Going into spiritual warfare, and we'll be taking a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And I just realized that I don't have the resolution on the projector just right, but we'll get it right. Just a moment here. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. And my computer is deciding to be disagreeable. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. Here we go. There we are. Now we're talking. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. Now something before I, move on with this. I have this picture of Jesus arm wrestling Satan. And already this picture is propagating a false premise because you see Satan's bulging with muscles here and Jesus just looks like an average guy. And that's one of the lies that the devil has put forth, is that he's so much stronger than God, or that he's the equal of God, or the opposite of God. He's not. He's actually nothing. He's nowhere near God's class or his category. But that's one of the weapons that Satan has used against the body of Christ at large, is to get us to believe that he is so strong and so powerful and mighty. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't want to underestimate our enemy, and we do understand that Satan does have some ability. But Jesus is far greater and far stronger than he. So again, we're talking about spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 12, and God help me, I'm going to get through this Bible study, this entire Bible study tonight. It does seem to be a trend of mine that no matter how much I try to trim the fat off of my Bible studies, we always seem to end up going a little long. So I'm going to try my best to keep things concise and trim. So bear with me today. This was a very difficult subject to prepare for because there's just so much information. There's so many different things you could talk about. And I really was trying my best to narrow things down to some basic things. I really wish I had a few more weeks on this to teach, but I just have to use what I got. So without any further ado, let's get into this thing. My Bible says, as you always know, are divided into sections. Our first section is called Knowing is Half the Battle. Knowing is half the battle. We're going to be talking about getting some foundational knowledge regarding our enemy and also our strategy in combating this particular enemy. Knowing is half the battle. Two, the first line of defense. We're talking about setting up a defense against the satanic and demonic attacks that are been arrayed against us. The first half of this lesson, which is divided into these two sections, are all things to prepare you for warfare. All right, this is all preparation stuff. The next two sections, the second half of the lesson, are things that you are going to be doing during warfare. All right, is what we're going to be covering in today's lesson. So the third one is called the war cry. We'll talk about one of the weapons that we use in our fight. So this is one of the things that we start off with in fighting the battle, in the war cry section. The fourth section is called the weapons of our warfare, where we're going to talk about all the strategies and devices that we can use, all the tools that are in our belt to combat against Satan that we're using during the fight. So again, the first two are things to prepare, things to do before you get into a fight with the devil, all right? Secondly, the second half are things to do that are things that we're talking about during the fight with the devil, all right? And one of the things I really want to say is that this is not just a teaching, this is a training. I'm not going to be talking about warfare. I'm going to be giving you skills and giving you methods by which you can utilize in warfare. And, I don't want to jump ahead of myself. So these are the four sections that we're going to be covering, and God willing, I'll get through them in a timely manner. So without any further ado, let's get into Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. Ephesians 6 verse 11 says, you can't talk about spiritual warfare, of course, without addressing Ephesians chapter 6, which simply says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks, the deceptions, the strategies of the devil would be another way to put it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's what we're going to be really dealing with in this entire lesson. I was really trying to find a verse that really captured everything I'm going to talk about. And really, this is pretty much it. This pretty much covers everything that we're going to be addressing. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So let's get into our first section, which is simply called Knowing is Half the Battle. Knowing is half the battle. I got this phrase from a cartoon show from my childhood in the 1980s when I was growing up. And this little cartoon show was called actually, I'll come back to this. Cartoon show I used to watch was G.I. Joe. Used to love G.I. Joe. Watching that as I was growing up. And then in G.I. Joe, the cartoon show, they used to always have some sort of moral at the end of the story or some sort of public service announcement that they would give to children to help them become better individuals and products of society. And so they'd have a kid doing something just absolutely stupid, just something really dumb and unsensible. And then one of the G.I. Joe people would come and rescue them out of this thing or prevent them from making this mistake. And then they would start informing that you shouldn't do this, and this is why that you shouldn't do this. Like, for example, it had some kids, they're walking down the street, and they see, like, a stray dog walking down the street. It's like, oh, let's go pet the stray dog. And they start coming to the dog, and the dog starts growling and about to attack them. And then the Joes show up and like, no, don't pet stray dogs because, you know, you don't know if it has rabies or something. It could, you know, bite your head off or something. So it's like, well, we didn't know that. And then they say, well, now you know. And knowing is half the battle. And that phrase always stuck with me. And the thing is, it's so true. In spiritual warfare, knowledge is really half of the fight. If you can get this one premise down, you've already won half the battle. Half the battle. In Psalms 18:33, it says, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. He said, God is saying, I want to teach you to war, and to such a degree that you could do the supernatural, that a bow of steel can be bent, could be broken by your arms. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. And so one of the things we want to do is we want to empower and we want to enable the body of Christ at large to war against Satan. And the thing is you need teaching, you need training to do that. And so we're going to be talking about that in this particular lesson. Here are some things you need to know. Because remember, knowledge is half the battle. And we're going to talk about two of these things in this section. The other four things we'll talk about later on. So don't think, well, where's the other four things? It's coming. So, all right, things to know, because knowledge is power. Knowing is half the battle. One, you need to know who you are. You need to be able to identify who you are. If you don't know who you are, the devil will get you every time. Secondly, of course, you need to know who your enemies are. It's hard to fight a war when you don't know who you're fighting. You need to know who your enemies are. Thirdly, you need to know who your allies are. What people can you rely on in fighting this particular fight? Fourthly, you need to know what your resources are and what your weapons are in spiritual warfare. You need to know your resources and your weapons. What tools are available to you in order to win this particular fight? Fifthly, you'll need to know what your strengths and weaknesses are. Because if you don't know where you're strong and where you're weak at, you could be fighting in a place where you're vulnerable and the devil is able to beat you. And of course, following that same line of thought, you'll need to know what your enemy's strengths and weaknesses are. And we'll outline some of those as we go throughout the lesson. So we're going to deal with the first two in this first section, knowing is half the battle, which is knowing who you are and, of course, knowing who your enemies are. Knowing who you are and knowing who your enemies are. One of the greatest deceptions that the devil has done has been getting us to misunderstand who we are in Christ. And he has gotten us to focus on trivial issues, peripheral issues, which really have nothing to do with our overall mission and purpose in the kingdom of God. And we quibble and we fight over fallacious doctrines and teachings and other things that really don't amount to anything. And we neglect and negate the most important fundamental truth, and that is our identity in Jesus Christ. If you don't know who you are in Christ, the devil will get you every time. We are experiencing spiritual identity theft. We're experiencing spiritual identity theft where Satan has stolen the identity of what a believer truly is. Now, I could teach a whole lesson on our identity in Christ. As a matter of fact, I did a few months ago. And so I'm going to limit my some of the things that we are in Christ to just a few things, just to kind of give us an idea who we are. Because we don't know who we are, we often allow the devil to trample over us and to defeat us. So here are just a few things. We want to talk about who you are in Christ. Number one, you are a new person in Christ. That the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I won't go through all the verses, but it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things have passed, so behold, all things have become new, that your identity is found in Jesus Christ. One of the worst mistakes that we make in our relationship with God is that we keep identifying ourselves with an old identity. This was not my revelation, but someone once said that, imagine if you had witnessed a crime with the mafia. Say you saw like a mob boss kill somebody, and you're planning to testify against this mob boss, all right? So the FBI has to put you in witness protection. And so they change your identity, they change your name, social security number, all that stuff. They relocate you to a completely different place. And then they give you some instruction. They say, you have to stay this place, you have to go by this name, you have to use all the resources that we say in order to remain safe. But you cannot go back to where you used to live. You cannot talk to or contact any people that you used to know, because if you do, then the mafia will find out about it, and then they'll get you. Did you know that when we got saved, Jesus Christ put us in a witness protection program, that our identity is hidden in Christ, and that even though Satan is trying to find us, he can't find us because all he sees is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only time he's able to find you is whenever you start identifying yourself with the old lifestyle. Then he can find you, and then he can knock you off. But if you're hidden in Christ, Satan can't get you. You're in a witness protection program. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my what? My witnesses. My witnesses. God has you in a witness protection program where the devil cannot touch you. The devil cannot touch you. So we want to be sure that we know who we are in Christ. Again, we are the righteousness of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, or in him. That we are the righteousness of God. And one of the things that Pastor even talked about, that the enemy exploits a vulnerability, is in that he attacks us through condemnation or through sin, or making us feel guilty because of a mistake that we made. But if we understand that we are the very righteousness of God, that Christ has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, that Christ has made us righteous, the very essence of righteousness, that the enemy would be unable to touch us. We are exactly like Christ. In 1 John 4:17, the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this present world. You are just like Jesus Christ. And because you are just like Jesus Christ, that means you also have all the resources and all the abilities that Christ wielded when he walked on earth. You are a son of God in John 1:12. To them he gave power to become sons of God, to them that believe on his name. In John 1:12, it talks about that. You are complete in Christ. Another thing that the devil gets us is that you need something else in order to defeat Satan. You need a new anointing. You need an impartation. You need a visitation. You need all this other stuff. The Bible says in Colossians 2:10 that ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, that you have everything that you require and that you need to defeat Satan. You don't need to go a new anointing or a double portion of this. All that stuff is fallacious doctrine and old covenant mindset. That's all that is. You have everything that you need. The scripture tells us in Ephesians 1:3 that he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That we have everything that we require and everything that we need in order to fight against the devil. You, again, as I said before, you are hidden in God. Colossians 3:3 says, ye are dead, for your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead. Your new identity is in Christ. So when you understand that who you are in Christ, this knowledge alone eliminates a lot of the strategies that the devil is able to throw at us. Now, who is our enemy? Who your enemies are? Well, of course, the main one that we focus on, of course, is the devil. Here's some facts about the devil. And I won't spend too much time on this, because it's stuff that the pastor's already talked about and you should already know. But it's good to be refreshed. Some facts about Satan. One, Satan is means adversary or accuser. That's what the word Satan means. It's not actually a name. It's more of a title, like a prosecutor. It literally means adversary or accuser. You can find that in 1 Peter 5:8 and also Revelation 12:9 through 10. 1 Peter 5:8 states, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, roameth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That word Satan there means accuser or adversary. In Revelation 12, verses 9 through 10, the Bible talks about how Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, one who is investigating, one who is trying to bring up charges of sin against us before God. He is the enemy of our soul, which 1 Peter 5:8 also states. He is also a cherubim or guardian angel. Ezekiel 28:14 says that was one of his primary function or roles or jobs. His goal is to be like God. All this information is necessary. All this information is necessary because by understanding your enemy, you can exploit weaknesses and vulnerabilities, and you can identify his strategies and attacks on your life. All of these characteristics are things that Satan may use against us. Wars are won based upon whether or not we have intelligence. You must have intelligence. You have to have good information, good intel. Otherwise, you could be planning to attack a target or an enemy, and the enemy might not even be there. Wars are either won or lost by the intelligence or the information that is gathered. And again, we've bungled some things because of bad intelligence, and we've lost some battles, or we've won some battles because of good intelligence and good information. And so you want to be sure that you have this type of information. Some other facts about Satan we're going to go into. Other facts about Satan: he was perfect until he became prideful because of his beauty. Again, pride or the stroking of the ego is one of the weapons that Satan uses against us in order to us to fall into his hands. He is a liar and the father of lies. Everything that Satan does is a perversion of the truth or is a lie. And he has the power to blind the mind, one of the most scary powers that he has, abilities that he has, is that he can blind the mind. He can prevent you from seeing the truth. Now, I'm going to talk about how he's able to do that, how he's able to prevent us from seeing the truth and blind us from God's revelation or God's promises or God's blessing. We're going to get into that a little bit later. Two more facts I want to say about Satan, about his character, one of which is that he has power over nature. And Pastor already addressed this in his lesson that, and you see in the story of Job, that Satan had the ability to call fire down from heaven to cause tornadoes and all sorts of other disasters. Satan has the ability to affect nature itself. He also is, his desire, his primary motivation in relation to us is to steal, kill, and destroy, according to John chapter 10, verse 10. His primary motivation towards God is to become God and to sit in his place. His primary motivation towards us is to steal, kill, and destroy. Everything that he does in some way is either stealing something from you, killing you, or destroying you. All of his weapons will be boiled down to those three different categories. And so these three things are weapons that Satan uses. These are some attributes about Satan's character. So, of course, the other enemy that we have to fight is our flesh. And that is also one of our greatest vulnerabilities that Satan exploits, is the flesh. But for now, we're just going to deal with Satan. So here's the thing. 2 Corinthians 2:11, I have George W. up here, look a little confused. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." That, again, the way that Satan is able to get advantage of us or to beat us is because of some sort of ignorance. We're ignorant in some way. So there are two reasons why we're ignorant. We is ignorant because of two reasons. This is why we is ignorant. Two reasons why we're ignorant. We ignorant. We is ignorant because we don't want to know or refuse to listen to God's intelligence. And number two, we don't understand. Both of those are directly related. We're ignorant because we don't want to know or refuse to listen. We're not listening. Or two, we don't understand. Now, in Matthew 13, if you read the story of the parable, the story of the sower, the parable of the sower, the Bible talks about how, you know, he planted seed in different types of grounds. The very first type of ground that Jesus sowed soil on was by the wayside. And the Bible says that the fowls of the air came and they ate up the seed. And the fowls represented demonic powers. They represented Satan. Now, the thing is this. When Jesus gives his description and an explanation of that parable, he says that ground represents people who do not understand the word. And because they don't understand the word, that Satan is able to steal the word of God out of their hearts. Misunderstanding is one of the best weapons that Satan has, confusion. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that God is not the author of confusion. Let all things be done in decently and in order. And so confusion is one of the ways that Satan works. And so when the word of God is being preached or taught, if someone does not understand, Satan is able to steal that word out of their heart or twist that word to cause them to fall into trouble. Now, the reason why a lot of people don't understand is because they're not really listening. If you're really paying attention and listening, then you will be able to find understanding if you really are paying attention and listening. But because we don't want to listen or refuse to listen, we don't understand. Those two things, they make us ignorant. So we don't want to be ignorant. So let's look at some scriptures. If you see this picture up here, I have a Bible. It's so covered in dust, it literally has it written on it, "Read me." And unfortunately, this is the case with many believers, many, many believers, is that people do not really... I don't want to go beyond reading. It's not reading the Bible that gets you anywhere. It's studying the Bible that gets you somewhere. Because I can remember by age 17, I'd already read the entire Bible several times through. Did I understand what I was reading? Not really. And so because of that, I mean, yes, I did memorize scripture and stuff, but I didn't get anywhere until I got some understanding. So I started really to investigate. And one of the problems that we have in the body of Christ is that we don't value or esteem God's word enough. And we just read it as it's a ritual or some, you know, thing that we do, some practice. And we don't really take notice of the words that are being spoken directly by Almighty God. And we miss it. And because of that, we are beaten. Hosea 4:6, a lot of people quote the first part, myself included, but if you read the whole verse about this, it tells us something very interesting. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We ignorant. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. It's not just a lack of knowledge, it's a rejection of that knowledge. Knowledge is available to you. You can, if you really want to know what the Bible says, you can. It's so easy to study. There are programs, there are online things, you can download apps on your phone to read or study the Bible. You can get the whole Bible in audio and listen to it as you're in the car. It's so available to us. But again, we're so more interested in what's on Facebook or what's on the news or what's going on in the entertainment industry or what's going on around us that we really don't take note or esteem of God's word. And so it's not just a lack of knowledge, but it's also a rejection of that knowledge. And because that we don't have a knowledge, the enemy is able to destroy us, to imprison us, and oppress us. Proverbs 1:29 says, For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They hated knowledge. People hated to hear what God had to say. They would none of my counsel. They would not take any of my advice. They despise all my reproof. Now, let me just say something here. We have people in the body of Christ that will go travel hundreds of miles to go hear Apostle so-and-so or Prophet so-and-so to get a word for their life. But they will refuse to hear something, 66 books written over 4,000 years of God's direct word. They refuse to read this, but then travel hundreds of miles to get a word being said to them. Hey, if you're not going to listen to this word, you're not going to listen to that word. That's just the truth. And this word is always, the word that they say should be in accordance with this word. And so if you're going to ignore the written word of God, you will definitely ignore the spoken word of God. You've got to have both. And so it says, they would have none of my counsel. They despise my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. They shall eat of the fruit of their own way. We keep saying, well, the devil did this, the devil did that. And the only reason why I did it is because we were too stupid and weren't listening to what God had to say. Because we weren't listening, we ignored God's counsel and his advice, we fell into the entrapments of the enemy. It says, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. It says, dumb stuff will kill you. Stupid stuff, simple stuff, common sense stuff, stuff that you could have easily avoided. Simple stuff will kill you. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Look what it says here in the next verse. But whoso hearkeneth or listens unto me, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Gaining a knowledge of God's word and a proper knowledge of his sayings, of his principles, will protect you and keep you safe from all manner of evil. So attacking the knowledge that a person has is Satan's first strategy in defeating that person. And of course, you look in the Garden of Eden, that the way that Satan got mankind to fall was to get Eve and to doubt God's word by attacking her knowledge. And by doing that, she fell prey to Satan's wiles and his tricks. So the thing is, you've got to have good intelligence. Now, good intelligence is more than just the written word of God. It's also the spiritual, getting to the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about that when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. That it's not just the written word of God. You need divine intelligence. You need direct revelation. There are some times where the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, so don't do that or go over here, and you're missing it because we're not in tune with what God has to say. And people who say, well, God doesn't speak to me, are just, again, they're not listening. And I've used this example many, many times, and I'll use it again, that in this very room right now, there are AM frequencies, there are FM radio frequencies, satellite frequencies, cell phone frequencies, the frequencies that are transmitting my voice through this microphone to you in the audience. They're here. They're constantly transmitting. You can't see them. You're unaware that they're there until you have a device that gets on the same channel as they are. Suddenly you get information. Suddenly you get music. Suddenly you get you hear voices. You hear all this stuff because now you're on the same channel. God is constantly broadcasting information, intelligence. He's broadcasting love, peace, mercy, all this stuff. Constantly, it's in the atmosphere. And you can download it anytime you want. You just have to set your spirit on the right channel. If you're not in the right channel, then you'll miss the broadcast, you miss the intelligence, and then the devil's able to get you. You need divine intelligence. You have to have good intelligence in order to fight against Satan. I want to show you something about the differences between the intelligences, the godly type of intelligence and the worldly type of intelligence. Now, this is a story you're all very familiar with in Matthew 16, 20, is when Jesus asked the famous question, who do men say that I am? And, the apostles said, well, some say that you're Elijah, the prophet. Some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. And Jesus asked the question, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, so, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee. He said that you didn't get this through your carnal senses. It was the Spirit of God that revealed this. So Peter just had this amazing divine revelation. He tapped into divine intelligence. No one else figured this out. But Peter figured this out. Now, let's look what happens after that. Matthew 16, 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, he just said that Jesus was the Christ. He was speaking by divine intelligence. Now he's rebuking Jesus. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now look what Jesus says in this verse. I want you to pay very close attention to what he says here. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Satan's attacks, Satan's intelligence are carnal things. He said, the reason why I'm rebuking you, because you are savoring a carnal ideology. You're looking through physical senses. He says, that's why he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Anything that is carnal, anything that is physical, that is terrestrial, can be manipulated by Satan. Anything. So that's why you cannot rely on physical means of senses or your physical intelligence. You have to rely on spiritual intelligence. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 8, 5, that to be carnally minded is death. You think carnally, you're gonna end up killed. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You listen to the Spirit, you'll avoid death. So the thing is, carnal thinking, physical sense thinking, is satanic thinking. I want to repeat that. Carnal thinking, physical human understanding and wisdom, is satanic understanding and wisdom. One of the biggest devils that we fight in America is secular humanism. It corrupts everything. Evolution, praising of man's intelligence and his scientific discoveries and so on. All these things, human wisdom and understanding, is all satanic. Why? Because it comes from the tree knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was ordained of Satan. And so the thing is, and when you're relying on your physical senses, you're subjugated to satanic intelligence and manipulation. Look what the Bible says here, James 3:15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It says that the wisdom that is of the earth is of the senses, and it equates physical sense knowledge with demonic sense knowledge. Let's continue. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Wherever you see contention, and the Bible even says that contention comes by pride or by egotism. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. One of the best things that Satan loves to do is to cause confusion in the church and get people bickering and arguing against each other. Because the Bible says that a house divided against itself shall not stand. And that Satan even knows that, That statement came when the Pharisees accused Jesus of being Beelzebub, that he was casting out devils by the prince of devils. And Jesus says, Satan doesn't cast out Satan, then how would his kingdom stand? But the devil knows that, but for some reason we don't know that. And we have more warfare with each other than we do with the devil. We spend more time belittling and demeaning and gossiping about each other and other people's business that we spend very little time cursing the devil's works or tearing down his strongholds. And so we have to realize that the people that are in this room, they're not your enemy. They're not your enemy. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that Satan doesn't send wolves in sheep's clothing amongst us sometimes. And you got to beware and be sensitive. But at the same time, primarily, though, they're not your enemy. And that we need to unite with one another so that we can combat the real enemy, which is the devil. So let's continue. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's divine intelligence. The wisdom that comes from God will bring about one, purity. It will bring about peace. It will bring about gentleness. It will bring about, it will, says it's easy. It's easy to be entreated. It's easy to access. Full of mercy, which means that you shouldn't be bitter and judging other people. You should be merciful. And good fruits, which would be the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, goodness, and so on. Without partiality, means that it's not judgmental. It's, it doesn't cater to one person above another. And is without hypocrisy, that it is consistent. That is a wisdom that comes from God. And by this divine intelligence, you're able to fight against the devil. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's divine intelligence. That's what we want. So Satan's strategy will cause a person to doubt God's word. That's number one. Two, will restrict a person's source of information to the carnal senses. Those are his two strategies. Number one, he's going to try to get you to doubt God's word. The way that he tries to get you to doubt God's word will be through your physical senses. If he can restrict you to just thinking carnally and from human understanding, he's got you. He's got you. I post this on Facebook, and this was not my revelation. This was someone that else that said this. It showed a picture of an eagle fighting a snake. And the eagle had its talons on the snake, and it said that an eagle doesn't fight a snake on the ground. Instead, it grabs the snake, it brings it in the sky. And a snake can't fly, it has no balance, it can't do anything in the air. But the eagle can do whatever it wants in the sky. And they said, just like the eagle fights the snake in the air, we should fight the devil in the spirit. If you fight him on the earth and in physical things, he's going to beat you every time. Because the snake can strike, it can move very quick on the ground. But if you fight in the spiritual realm, in the spirit of God, the snake is useless and has no type of strength, so has no type of advantage whatsoever. We got a war in the spirit. So the thing is, cause a person to doubt God's word. That's number one strategy. Two, he'll restrict a person's source of information to the carnal senses. And that's why it's so important that whenever we don't know something, we need to either, one, go to the word of God, or we need to go and pray in the spirit to get divine intelligence and ask God to show us. The Bible tells us, I think it's in Habakkuk chapter 2, where it says to write the vision, make it plain. It says, write the vision, make it plain. In Proverbs 29, it says that the people without a vision, they perish. If you don't have a vision, you're going to perish. If you can't see what you're doing or going, you're going to fall. You're going to perish. The devil is going to get you. So we want to, the way that we beat this is by tapping into divine information, divine intelligence. So Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Remember that the devil's able to steal God's word out of your heart by causing confusion. So one, you want to get wisdom. That's, it says, the principal thing. The number one thing you want to go after is go after wisdom. Get intelligence. You can't fight an enemy that you don't know anything about. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Understand what's going on. Understand what's going on. It's Proverbs 4:7. 2 Peter 1:2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That wherever you have a problem where there's chaos and all sorts of things going on, there's a problem where you're not operating in full knowledge. When you have a problem where you're falling into sin, that's a problem that you're not operating in full knowledge. Because grace and peace is multiplied through knowledge. The knowledge of who? Of God and of Jesus our Lord. You get a knowledge, peace and grace will be multiplied unto you. Knowledge, we need information, divine intelligence. 2 Timothy 2:15, you all know this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rather dividing the word of truth. We need to study. We need to investigate. We need to find out, what does God really mean when he says this in his word? That if we don't, then we're missing out on the information that God is trying to get us that could save your life, that could prevent the devil from attacking you. Proverbs 20:18 says this, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. With good advice, you're able to make war with the devil. Again, he teacheth my hands to war, that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. With good advice, with good counsel, that is how you're going to make war. I'm really hammering this point because, you're going to understand why I'm hammering this point in just a minute. I'm about to show you something. Of course, as I was saying, that Satan blinds the mind, 2 Corinthians 4:4, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That Satan's business is to blind you from seeing truth. And as long as you see truth, then you can beat him and defeat him because he's a liar. So, Luke 14:28. Here's something I want to show you and get you to think about. Really, really, really think about. And that is this. Luke 14:28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish? Or what king, look at this, or what king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? I want to just get you to think about this, okay? Remember all those facts I told you about Satan? All right, he's the enemy of your soul. He's your adversary. His primary objective towards you is to steal, kill, and destroy. That you are fighting against a very intelligent, cosmic, homicidal maniac whose primary motivation is to destroy your existence, to obliterate and annihilate you. That's his whole goal. And the thing is, day and night, the devil is trying to kill you. Think about that. Day and night. Right now, Satan is outside this church, or could be even inside this church, plotting something to kill you, or destroy you, or obliterate you, or steal from you in some way. The Bible says he's a lion, he's a hunter, he's hunting you. Now, the thing is, I'm going to just jump ahead just for a second. I'm going to come back to these verses in just a second. Question for you. Do you think it's possible to live the Christian life and completely avoid an encounter with the devil? No. Okay, so now let me get this straight. So you're telling me it is impossible to avoid a cosmic homicidal maniac who has the power to blind my mind, to call down fire from heaven and corrupt nature, and he has the power to steal, kill, and destroy. There's nothing I can do to avoid this guy who's been studying human behavior for thousands of years, who's hunting me day and night. There's nothing I can do. Well, really? Well, wait a second. I'll skip this verse just for a second. Question number two I want to ask you. If encountering the devil is unavoidable, what plans or strategies have you made to defeat him in battle? I asked this question to my young people. I was teaching this to the youth group. I mean, you saw the tumbleweeds going by and crickets. So let me get this straight. If you knew Bruce Lee was trying to kill you, was doing everything to kill you, are you telling me you wouldn't come up with some sort of plan to avoid him or deal with him? So here's my question to you. What is your plan? What is your battle plan or your strategy to deal with this cosmic homicidal maniac, who, by the way, has the biggest mafia in the world, who is heavily entrenched in our governments, in our school systems, in our entertainment, the movies, the music that you watch, even the clothes that you wear? What plan do you have? You see how crazy this is? We have people going to church, don't study the word, don't pray, don't fast, don't do anything, and just think, well, I can just make it waltz into heaven. That's ridiculous. That's stupid. That's ridiculous. You need a plan. You get a plan by getting this word. That's why not reading this word will get you killed. Will get you killed. There's something you need to do to make this not happen. Or at least have a strategy. Like I said, if I knew Bruce Lee was hunting me and trying to kill me, I'd get a gun or something. I'd do something. I mean, call the police. But people are just, oh, whatever. I don't, you know. They don't do anything. Just come to church, hear the service, all right, go home. You know, no strategy, no plan, nothing. You better arm yourself. You better equip yourself. Okay, so you cannot avoid an encounter with him, which means you are going to have to fight him. The question is, do you know how to fight? You better know how to fight. The bullies called you out, said, meet me by the monkey bars at 12 o'clock. You better go find Mr. Miyagi and learn some karate. Better start doing some push-ups and lifting some weights. Better have a big brother or something, because you're going to have to fight. Yes, Sister Johnny, let me come down to you so that we can hear the question for the recording.
Well, actually, it's not a question, but the comment is that since the devil is a spirit, you got to have the Spirit of God, and even in order to fight him. And you have to have yourself knowledgeable of his ways and his tactics, and also to arm yourself with the word. But the Bible say to put on the whole armor. It didn't say a part of the armor or a piece of the armor. You have to have the whole armor.
Exactly. You have to have the whole armor of God in order to fight him. Now, I'm jumping ahead of myself, because we'll get to this in section number four, which is the weapons of warfare. Our primary weapon is the word of God. And so one of the things that I've tried my absolute best is to make sure I get this word in me. Because if I don't have this word, he's going to kill me, you know. I can't avoid him. He's going to attack me somewhere. He's outside the church waiting for me by my car. You know, maybe he's in my car. Maybe that's why it keeps breaking down. I don't know. But, you better have some weapons. I'll put it to you this way. And again, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Your mouth is like a gun. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21 that the power of life and death is in the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. The scriptures are like bullets. And when you load scripture into your mouth, or you load the bullets into the gun, and you start pulling the trigger and start speaking that word, it's going to kill anything that it's aimed at. So now everyone in this room has a gun, but how many bullets do you got? That's something I'm going to really challenge you today. How many bullets do you have? The devil's running at you like, oh, I'm going to get you, whatever. You pull out the gun and you're like, bang, bang, bang. Uh-oh. And he's still coming. Now what? Yeah. You want to be sure your gun has plenty of ammo. Because let's say you kill this devil, let's say something else comes up. You might have beat the financial trouble, now a sickness is coming up. How many bullets do you have? How many scriptures do you know that you can stand on to fight against the enemy? Do you understand what I'm saying? This is warfare. You got to have a strategy. So again, all of you have a gun, spiritually speaking. It's your mouth. Your mouth is the actuator. It's the thing that stimulates this, that ignites the flame. It's your mouth, what you speak. When Jesus fought against Satan, he fought through words. So did Satan. Everything that Jesus said was, it is written, it is written. He's fought with the word. And he spoke and he declared the word. So the thing is, though, if you don't have any bullets, then you're in trouble. You know, I guess you could throw the gun at him, which some people try to do. They just start to say, well, you know, I don't like you or whatever. Leave me alone. Not in the face. That's as dumb as just throwing the gun at him. You know, you can't get the bullet in there. Well, I don't have a bullet, so you just take off running, you know. No, you need bullets. You got to get in this word. Peter told Jesus, like, where else can we go, God? Where else can we go? You have the words of everlasting life. Where else can we go? You got the only stuff that can take down this enemy. So you've got to arm yourself. It's time to get some bullets, all right? Get a lot of bullets. A lot of bullets, because there's a lot of demons and devils you got to kill. A lot of them. And again, he's got friends. He's going to try to come at you. But anyway, okay, I've kind of got on that point for too long. And my mouse got stuck. Just great. All right. Brother Jesse, let me come down. I want to be sure we get this for the recording.
Since you're talking about that analogy of the gun and the bullets, guns only work when they're clean. So we have to have on our holiness and make sure that gun is clean to make sure that the bullets will fire.
Oh, that's a good one. That's very, very good. If a gun isn't clean, it can jam. And all of a sudden you get a stuttering problem. That's the gun jamming. You get faced with a crisis, and you're trying to say something, trying to pray, and you just you're at a loss of words. And so you got to just keep trying to clean that gun by prayer, by fasting. Keep the gun clean. Keep the mouth clean. You keep the mouth clean also by what you listen to. Right? So you gotta change that too. Because if you don't, the gun, as he just said, the gun could jam. And I've been in crisis like that where, you know, the gun is jammed. I'm like, I don't know what to do. I'm gonna tell you a dream I had, and you'll probably be hearing a few more of these during the lesson, because spiritual warfare is something I've dealt with from a very young age. Since the age of 11, I've really had to fight with devils and demons. On three different occasions, I've had to perform an exorcism. Not fun, but, you know, it doesn't freak me out or scare me, because I know what I am. I know who I am. I know what I got. I remember one time I had a dream. I had a dream that I was getting out of bed, and I was going to get a drink of water in the middle of the night in the kitchen. And I was walking through the kitchen. I could see out in the driveway through our living room, and I saw my brother's car was in the driveway, and the light was on. You know, it looked like someone was in there. And so I was like, well, that's kind of odd. I wonder what my brother's doing out there in the car. And so I went out there to find him. I was like, man, what are you doing? It's like 3 o'clock in the morning. And when I got close to the car, I noticed that something was odd. Something was off. There was a figure in the car, and the light was on inside the car, but the figure was absorbing all of the light. And when I got near the car door, the figure jumped out of the car, and it attacked me. And it was a demon spirit. And the thing knocked me on the ground. And when it knocked me on the ground, this evil presence came on over me. And then I heard this voice across the street, and it was screaming at me in demonic tongues. It had a very low, bassy voice. It was screaming at me in some foreign language. And it was dragging me down the yard towards the street, towards this force. And I was, needless to say, my gun was jammed at that point. I was freaking out. And so, but then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and just said, preach. I just heard that one word, preach. I was like, oh yeah, preach. That's what I do best. And I just got mad. I got mad. I said, in the name of Jesus, and I got up, and then I started preaching a whole sermon. I got up and just began about how God's bigger and better than you. And as I did, the demonic tongues got quieter and quieter and quieter and quieter. And I got screaming hot. I mean, I was in the middle of the street prophesying against this thing, angry, I mean, furious. And as I did that, the night turned into day. The moon went away and the sun came out as I was preaching. And then suddenly I woke up. And when I woke up, I was speaking in tongues. I was like, still rebuking. I was like, yeah, let's do this. Let's go. Come on. I was mad. It was not just a dream. There was something demonic going on there. And the Holy Spirit inside me sensed it. And I've had many experiences like that. But anyway, I'm getting off topic. I don't want to derail us here. So let's move on. Let's get to the next section. The first line of defense. The first line of defense. So we're going to talk about the first line of defense. Again, these things are all things you need to do before you fight. Which one, again, the first section, getting a knowledge. Getting a knowledge of who you are in Christ. Getting a knowledge of who your enemy is. Getting a knowledge of your strengths or weaknesses, your resources. Getting knowledge. All right, now that we've got a knowledge, now we need to build a defense. You have to have a defense. No point in fighting an enemy if you have no way of defending against it. So the question I want to ask, and I have a picture here of the Berlin Wall. It's a... If you know any history about communism, that there was a beef between Germany and Russia and communism, America and all that stuff, and they had a wall that was there to try and keep outsiders out. I want to ask you a question. What is the first thing a believer must do in order to prepare for battle, spiritually speaking? Submit unto God? Okay, that's a very good answer. What was that again? Train yourself. Man, you read my notes or something. She got it. Which is also tied into Sister Vivian's answer. The two are really connected. Yep. Right. Mm-hmm. True. Granted, we're battling from the victory, but the thing is, how can I say this? Victory, yes, Jesus Christ defeated Satan at the cross. That's true. The thing is, though, you will not walk in that victory unless you gain some self-control. All right. There's plenty of people. Yeah, Jesus Christ died on the cross and he's forgiven everyone's sins, but not everyone's going to hell, nor is everyone walking in victory. Yes, Sister Vivian. Mm-hmm. Granted. True. Granted. And the thing is, the submission part is tied into the training part. The thing is, though, this is before you've gotten on the battlefield. Remember I said that? This is stuff you do before you get into a fight. You don't do this. You don't try and start praying and fasting while you're on the battlefield. The thing, exactly. Okay, let's go back to the army, all right? When you get into the army, do they just throw into a battlefield, they just send you over to Iraq, or do you go through some basic training before you go into the war? There's basic training before that. You have to have training before that. And the thing is, if you cannot control yourself, then there's no way you can control the devil. Right? So yes, submitting unto God is true, but the thing is you need training in how to submit unto God. And this is what I mean by this. And Cindy, you had a question or comment on this. Okay. This is the battle. There is a lot of distraction. Okay. Now remember that. We already covered that in the first section, which is gain knowledge. Remember that? Like I said, I've already covered this. So the thing is, this is stuff you do before you fight. You don't do this during a fight. You gain intelligence before you fight. You go through training before you fight. So this isn't stuff that you do during the fight. If you do, you will get killed. All right? The thing is now, yes, the devil is fighting, but we also have seasons where there isn't anything going on. The Bible says that after Jesus was tempted, that the devil left him for a season. So that means the warfare isn't as intense all the time, which means, therefore, you have moments of peace. which is what the Bible says. Grace and peace be multiplied on you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Therefore, you're not always necessarily fighting a devil every second. You have moments of peace. And during those moments of peace, you should train. Now, one of the worst things that the devil does is that he fights us through complacency and apathy, and we get sloppy, and we don't train during the peaceful times. So the thing is, yes, submitting unto God is part of that, but how do you even do that? How do you do that? How do you submit yourself unto God? That's what I'm going to try and deal with in this section. So here's the scripture I want to show you. Proverbs 25:28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Now, the thing is this. This is what I'm talking about, self-control, all right? Self-control and submission. The thing is, back in olden times, the strength of a city or an army was dependent upon the walls of the city. Because if your walls were strong, an army could not penetrate or invade your territory. Now, today's terminology, this doesn't make as much sense because we have planes. You can just fly over the wall and just bomb somebody, you know, just shoot a grenade over. But during this particular time and period is that you had to have walls because you couldn't fly over the wall. So if you had good, strong walls, that city was safe. The Bible says that he that hath no rule over his own spirit, you have no dominion over yourself, is like a city that is broken down without walls, which means you have no defense. You have no immunity from an attack. So the first step that you need to do, other than gaining knowledge, the first thing you need to do now is to gain control of yourself. If you cannot control yourself, then you cannot fight against an enemy or control them or dictate the terms of the engagement. You have to gain control of yourself. That's why a soldier goes into basic training or goes to boot camp, because they're learning discipline. They are learning training. They're learning self-control. And once they learn the discipline and the self-control, then they can become good soldiers, and then they can fight. Granted, yes, you do have to submit to God, and that is part of the training. But the thing is, you need to gain self-control. Let's go on further. The first line of defense is self-control or self-dominion. Okay, how does one gain self-control? How does one get submitted unto God, as Sister Vivian was alluding to earlier? Or build one's defense? And here's how we get to this. You had a comment on this, Sister Vivian. Now, how do you get this mind that was in Christ in you? Romans chapter 12 tells us. Okay, because there's two parts to this. You're only hitting the first part of it. Okay, Romans 12:1, of course, says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," right? Second part, "and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed," how? "The renewing of the mind." Now, how do you renew your mind? By getting in this word. Do you see what I'm saying? There's two parts to this. It's not just because you can have a submissive spirit and submit unto devils and submit unto things that are wrong, but you've got to renew the mind. The thing is, when you get saved, the thing that is saved is your spirit. Salvation comes in three folds. The first thing that gets saved is your spirit. That is exactly like Jesus Christ, that is sealed unto the day of redemption. The second thing that gets saved is your mind, which comes by the process, which is why there are people in the church who are Holy Ghost filled, baptized in Jesus' name, but still act like the devil because their mind has not been trained. Their mind has to be trained. And I cannot renew your mind for you. I can't ta-ta-ta and lay my hands in you and give you a new mind. You've got to study and you've got to make a decision that I'm going to get self-control and dominion. You understand what I'm saying? There's two parts to it. It's not just submission, it's also training. There's a difference between the two. Yes, okay, God, use me, do whatever I want. I mean, do whatever you want, but now I need to know how to do that, and I do that by getting the word. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but I'm going to answer these questions in just a minute. Check this out. Now, this is the story of Nehemiah, okay? In Nehemiah chapter 4, the Bible talks about how that the nation of Israel was decimated by Babylon. They've been in captivity. Now, 70 years have passed, and the king has given the edict for them to come back and to rebuild Jerusalem and also to rebuild the temple. All right? So this is what we're seeing in Nehemiah 4:15. Now, when they started doing this, they met resistance. Okay? There was some resistance that was going on. Tobias and Sanballat were trying to distract them, as Sister Cindy was saying earlier, from doing their work. All right? Now, I want you to look very carefully because this is going to tell you how you build the wall. Because without the wall, you are open. It's open season on you. You cannot fight unless you have a defense. All right? So you have to get a defense first. Once you are defended, then you can war. All right? So Nehemiah 4:15. "And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. And it came to pass," oh, that's the same thing. Must put the same thing twice. Hold up. I guess, okay, I'm not sure if that's the right verse or not, but I know that's, I mean, that's the right number verse, but I know it's Nehemiah 4. Okay, it says, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other had handheld a weapon. So, they're, with one hand, they're building the wall. The other hand, they had a weapon of some sort. Okay, now, next verse. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So the way that they built this wall was one hand was building, was putting bricks on and so on. The other one was holding a weapon, all right? And that is a revelation for building your defense, all right? Look at these scriptures. In Jude 1:19, it says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual having not the spirit. Remember I talked about being sense-oriented, all right? Now notice there are two things that they needed to build the wall. They needed, of course, a sword, and they needed their free hand to put the bricks on, okay? So how do we actually build the wall? One, ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, remember, they had a sword on the other hand. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 that one of the weapons that we use is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the way that we build our defense is by two things, praying in the Holy Ghost and by studying the Word of God. Look at this in Luke 21. Actually, that's the wrong verse too. Hold up. I had some glitches here. Verse 14, 4 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. That word edifieth is what we use for the word edifice, to build up. Edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth in the edifieth the church. So the two things that they were doing is they were building up with one hand, building up the spirit, praying on your most holy faith through the Holy Ghost, and they were able to defend themselves also and help build by using a sword. Now here's a question I want to ask you. How long or how much do you pray in tongues? Some can say all the time. Now, I'm not saying this is a rhetorical question. I'm not trying to put you on blast or anything like that. I'm just saying praying in the spirit builds you up. It builds up your spiritual immunity from the attacks. So if you're not praying in the spirit, then you're not building anything. You're not building anything. You got to have both. So the thing is, you gain self-control. You gain dominion over yourself by praying in the Holy Ghost. And by reading the word, thy word hath I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 verse 133 says, "The steps order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." So you build your wall, because if you don't have a wall, then you have no self-control. So you build up the wall by studying the word again, and also by praying in the Holy Ghost. If you want to fight in spiritual warfare, you need to learn to pray in the Holy Ghost. You need to learn. Yes, there is a time for intercession. And when that intercession comes, you need to learn how to pray in the Spirit. You need to learn how to pray in the Holy Ghost. Because sometimes you may not know what the words to say. And the thing is, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, it has the mind of Christ. It knows exactly what's going on. And it prays through you. It talks about this in Romans 8:26, that the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings and moanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit does the interceding. You may not know what the Spirit is that you're finding. You may not know completely what the situation is, but you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost will get it done and expedite the situation. So you build a defense by praying in the Spirit. We need to pray in the Spirit every single day. You need to pray in tongues every day and build up your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. You need to get in the Word every day and study to show yourself approved. And so that sin will not have dominion over you. That's how you build a defense. We sing the song, Jesus be a fence, you know, all around me every day. The only way he's going to be a fence is unless you allow him to by training yourself, getting self-discipline, and by renewing your mind. By renewing your mind. Again, that I talked about the gun and the bullets, all right? The devil will come at you in all crazy ways. And sometimes, you know, yes, you can pray in the spirit and all that other stuff, and that will, you know, get you out of it. But there's some things that will really try and attack your faith that you just can't pray in tongues against. Sometimes the devil will raise questions. He'll raise questions to you to try and get you off kilter. And praying in the Spirit won't do anything because praying in the Spirit does nothing for your mind. When you pray in the Spirit, your spirit is praying, not your head. It's your spirit. So the only way that you can fight that type of stuff is by knowing the Word. So that's why you have to have a... You see the typology? You had one hand was building, the other one had a sword. And if you don't have a defense... The devil will get you every time. You need to pray in the Spirit. You need to pray in the Spirit, and you need to know the Word. Jude 1:3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the coming salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Again, that word contend, to fight, earnestly fight for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. God has given you something. He's given you the faith to believe, the faith to win, and you've got to fight for that thing. Matter of fact, the Bible even says that in Ephesians 6, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. That one of the main weapons you should take, above everything else, take the shield of faith. And then, of course, the sword of the Spirit. That you may quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Something else I want to interject in there. Paul was referring to a Roman shield. Now, in the Roman Empire, not every group of soldiers had metal shields. Some of them didn't have enough resources and money, so they had wooden shields. Now, of course, if you're fighting against an enemy with wooden shields, the way to get them is just shoot fiery arrows. You know, put the arrows on fire, shoot at them. When they try and block it, their shields get on fire. Now they're defenseless. What those warriors used to do is that they would take those wooden shields and they would soak them overnight in water. So they were water. Yes, they'd be heavy, waterlogged and heavy. But then when an arrow came to shoot at them, it was on fire, the shield would literally quench out the dart. And there is a revelation. They were washed by the water of the word. We're washed by the water of the word. Your faith is only as good as your knowledge of God's word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So if you soak your shield of faith in God's word, when doubts and fiery darts start coming at you, your faith will automatically quench it because it's so soaked in God's word. You understand that? Okay, let's move on. Psalm 91 verse 1 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress. Again, talking about a wall. My fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Remember I talked about being hid in Christ? You get hid in Christ by praying in the Spirit, by building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Okay, let's get to some good stuff. Section 3, the war cry. The war cry. Exodus 15:1 says this. This is right when Moses and the children of Israel have just crossed the Red Sea, and they're on the other side, and they're worshiping and praising God. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. You want to underline that word salvation. There's something significant about that. He is my God, and I will prepare him in an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Now notice it equates the warring with his name. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. All right? Colossians 3:17. This ought to be the war cry. The war cry is something that you yell to get yourself riled up to fight the enemy, right? It's the thing that strikes fear in the heart of the enemies. What is the war cry of every believer? Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The war cry is the name of Jesus. Now let's go back to Exodus 15. I want to show you something. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. That word salvation in the Hebrew is the word Yeshua. You should recognize that. Yeshua is the Hebrew word or name for Jesus. So every time you see the word salvation in the Old Testament, you're actually seeing Jesus. It's the Hebrew word for salvation. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my Yeshua. He's become my Jesus. He's become my Savior, my deliverer, my fortress in whom I will trust. The name was actually already there. The way that they won, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation, my Yeshua, my Jesus. Whenever we go to battle, the first thing on our lips ought to be the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. That's our war cry, is the name of Jesus. We look in Philippians 2:9, the Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now look what happens when the name is mentioned. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, or things in heaven and things in earth and the things under the earth. When a war cry goes forth from an army, it's supposed to strike fear in the hearts of its enemies and get them to run away and to retreat before the fight even starts. Whenever you start getting into a fight with the devil, you should start saying the name of Jesus, because that causes him to bow. You see that? That ought to be our war cry. That ought to be our war cry, is Jesus. He has become my Yeshua, my salvation. It says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Actually, let me look at this verse. Look at this verse very carefully. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. When Jesus mentioned the angels bow. It says, and things in earth, people on earth, and all of creation bows. And things under the earth, the devils in hell have to bow too. That ought to be our war cry. Sometimes you may not have a lot of time to quote a scripture. The cool thing about the name of Jesus is it's also a weapon for attacking, but it's also a defense. And you're driving down the road and some guy cuts you off, you're about to hit him. All you can say is Jesus, right? That's all you can say. You want to know why that's all you can say? Proverbs 18 says, the name of the Lord is a what? A strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. We ought to be saying the name of Jesus. We ought to be saying the name of Jesus. Again, Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation, or my Yeshua. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Because the Lord is my Yeshua, because he is my Jesus. And the name of Jesus causes every knee to bow, every tongue to confess. Things in heaven, earth, and hell. Look what David says next. When the wicked, even mine enemies, came and my foes came upon me to eat of my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Why? Because I have Yeshua. The Lord is my Yeshua. He came at me. I said, Yeshua. He stumbled and he fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart should not fear. The war should rise against me. In this will I be confident, in the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus. Now, here's one little caveat to this. There's one little condition to this. And that's this, really. Because even though you may use the name of Jesus, you may not necessarily get results. A good example of that would be the seven sons of Sceva. Right? You say, well, we adjure you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Right? So there's more to it than just the name itself. Although it does cause the demons to tremble. But it's really not going to work for you unless you fulfill one condition. Look at what this says. In Acts chapter 3, it shouldn't be Acts 4:12. It should be Acts 3. That's a typo. Let me get the exact verse. That is the wrong chapter. It's Acts 3. In Acts chapter 3, the Bible says that Peter and John went to the gate called Beautiful for the hour of prayer. And while they were there, they met a lame man. And while they saw that lame man, and they healed him in the name of Jesus. And this is Peter giving his explanation as to how he did it. It's not Acts 4:12. It's supposed to be Acts 3:16. That's a typo. Acts 3:16 is what you want. So it should say, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It's not just the name, it's your faith in the name. If you don't have faith in the Yeshua, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, then the name will not work for you. It's not just the name, but it's faith in that name. And a lot of people do not fully believe in the name of Jesus. That's why the devil's tried everything he can to remove the name of Jesus out of the forum. In baptism and everything. He's trying to get everyone to do something crazy and remove the name of Christ. Take Christ out of Christmas. It's Xmas. Remove Jesus out of it. He's trying to do everything he can because he's afraid of that name. But it's not just the name. You've got to believe in that name. I'm going to tell you something. You know, the Ten Commandments says not to take the Lord's name in vain. And people just say, well, not to speak the Lord's name haphazardly or casually or disrespectfully. I would go farther than that. You take the Lord's name in vain when you're baptized, right? And so if you're living a life that is contrary to the attributes of that name, then you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. The name of the Lord is for salvation. Yeshua, salvation. But yet you're living a life contrary to that salvation, making the name of the Lord in vain. It's more than just a name. You've got to believe in that name. Believe in the person of that name. Because if you don't, it ain't going to work for you. That's why the seven sons of Sceva, they got kicked. They got beat. Because they had no relationship. They did not believe in that name. It says, and his name through faith in his name. Faith in that name. Okay, I got to wrap this up. Section number 4, weapons of warfare. Finally got to the end. Oh, boy. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 4 and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so this, of course, is telling us that our weapons are not carnal, they're not physical, they're spiritual, and they're used for this purpose. Again, to cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself, to cast down strongholds. That's the purpose of our weapons. So let's really get into this weapons thing. But before we get into this weapons thing, I got to deal with some misconceptions. Look at this picture very carefully. We have a soldier here holding an assault rifle, but he's holding it like a bow and arrow. And so when he gets into a fight, do you think he's going to be very successful? So even though you may have a lot of weapons, if you don't know how to use them, you could still get killed. So before we get into the you know, what the Bible says about our weapons, I got to kill some sacred cows. Got to deal with some misconceptions, warfare misconceptions. One, fast and cast out demons. Lie. Not true. Not true. Now, I know a lot of people go to Matthew 17:21, where it says that this kind goeth out by prayer and fasting, but that makes no sense, and I'll tell you why. One, that verse isn't even in the original Greek. That's one reason. Number two, if you know the context of that story, it really doesn't make any sense, all right? In this story, Matthew 17, Jesus just come off the Mount Transfiguration, and he meets a boy that's possessed with a devil. There is a revelation right there. You come off the mountain, the first thing you got to deal with is a devil. You leave this church, first thing you got to deal with is probably be a devil. Just had this glorious experience, seeing the glory of God. Soon you come up the mountain, there's a devil. So, sees the devil. Now, the father of this son comes to Jesus and says, like, you know, I brought my son to your disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. Couldn't do it. And so Jesus is like, fine, let's deal with this thing. And so he casts them out. And then later on, we find that the disciples ask him, Jesus, why can't we do it? Check this out. Matthew 17:18. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Verse 20. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. That is your reason why they couldn't do it. Not because they didn't fast, but because, they didn't believe. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. You see, the church has got it all jacked up. Because you think you need a mountain size of faith to move a grain of mustard seed, when the Bible says you just need a faith the size of a grain of mustard seed to move the mountain. It's not a lot of faith that you need. That just proves it right there. But the disciples had unbelief, and because they had unbelief, they didn't get it. All right, now let me tell you why fasting has nothing to do with casting out devils, especially in this context. It would make no sense for Jesus to say that the reason why you couldn't cast these devils is because you didn't fast enough, you dumb, disciples. When earlier the Pharisees asked Jesus, why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus said, he that hath the bride, when the bridegroom is there, they don't fast. People don't fast. But when the bridegroom's gone, then the people will fast. Right? So he basically defended disciples for not fasting. So then why would he be rebuking him for not fasting to cast out a devil? Because one, it's not there. And fasting has nothing to do with casting out devils. Because fasting is not something you do in the war. Fasting is something you do before the war. It's a preparatory process. So fasting has nothing to do with casting out devils. Fasting only, as I said before, gets you dominion over yourself. It gets you dominion over yourself, builds the wall, helps the defenses. It doesn't has nothing to do with casting out devils. Sister Audrey, you had a question. Well, no. And for the recording, Audrey was asking about, was there things that they did not do to cast this devil? No. If you read in Matthew chapter 10 and also Luke, I think chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 and then later sends out the 70, and they come back like, oh, wow, even the devils are subject under our name. They cast out devils before. So this is nothing new to them. Something happened that caused them to get in their flesh and get into their senses and get into unbelief. Was not necessarily because they didn't know how to do it. They knew how to do it because they did it before. Like I said, if you read Luke chapter 10, it tells, and also Matthew chapter 10, Jesus commands them, go preach the kingdom, cast out devils, heal the sick, freely you receive, freely you give. So they'd done it before. They've done it before. A lot of the stuff that the church teaches about spiritual warfare is bunk. It makes it so complicated. It got you jumping through a bunch of theological gymnastics. There's nothing to do with doing what the Word of God says. Two reasons why you lose. One, because of unbelief. And according to Mark chapter 7, verse 13, that through your tradition, you've made the Word of God of none effect. Traditions, misconceptions, cause God's Word not to be effective. And because of that, you don't get results. So misconception number one is you don't need to fast to cast out devils. Because Jesus never had his disciples fast to cast out devils. All right? So now, here's one thing. Well, wait a minute. Wasn't Jesus fasting when he fought the devil in the wilderness in Matthew 4? Yes, he was. But he wasn't. The thing is, though, look at this. How did he beat the devil? Was it the fasting that beat the devil? It was the word that beat the devil. What was the devil trying to get him to do? To stop fasting. His whole attack was trying to get him to stop having his flesh being trained and disciplined. Because once his flesh got trained and disciplined, then all of a sudden the devil had couldn't touch him. The Bible says that Jesus grew in favor and in wisdom. He grew in wisdom. He learned things. The Bible says that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. So the thing is, the fasting was a preparatory process. Will the devil try sometimes to come at you while you're preparing? Yeah, he might. But during that process, if you've done step number one, which is getting into the word, then the preparatory process becomes a lot easier. So the thing is, fasting has nothing to do with casting out demons. It has everything with building your defense and getting your flesh under subjection or under submission to God. Number two, asking instead of declaring. Big misconception. When you're in warfare, you're not asking God to fight the devil. You are declaring and telling the devil to get out of my house. All right? God has already given you dominion. He's already given you authority and ability to fight against the devil. Do not ask God. I even said this earlier. Don't ask God to do something that God already told you to do. And God told you in Matthew 10, you go and you cast out devils. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall, speak in new tongues. They'll cast out devils, lay hands on the sick. That's a commandment, not a suggestion. So when you're dealing with the devil, dealing with something demonic, and the devil can be many different things. It could be a sickness, could be financial trouble, it can be all sorts of different stuff. Quit asking God for this. God's already given it to you. It's already done. He said it's finished. So the thing is, you just need to start declaring. And that's why the Bible tells us that we're supposed to bind and loose certain things. Whatsoever things you bind on earth shall be bound. Whatsoever things you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. You do it. In the scripture I showed you earlier in Matthew 17, when Jesus said, because of your unbelief, you couldn't cast out this devil. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, be removed hence in yonder place, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. He said, say to the mountain. Too many people, they talk to God about their problems instead of talking to their problem about their God. That's what you got to do. Quit begging and pleading and whimpering to God like some, sissy, and start fighting. Pick up your dukes and start boxing. Start declaring to that thing, saying, in the name of Jesus, it shall be like this, according to his word. Number three, all enemies are one-punch knockouts. Lie. One of the reasons why we lose is that we give up. You quit. You think, well, I just rebuked it once. I said in Jesus' name, and it didn't go anywhere, and I don't got any bullets. I threw the gun at it, it kept coming. Well, I better give up. Just because you pray about, or I shouldn't say pray, it's really more declaring, because praying is really talking to God. You declare this thing, and it doesn't move at first. You just quit, and you give up. And the thing is, this is a fight. And not every devil you fight is going to be just a one, has a glass jaw and just knock it out with the name of Jesus thing. Sometimes you got to light that thing up with a few bullets, a lot of bullets. Better get a grenade on that thing. Prime example, all right? My son got sick with a fever, had a fever of 103 degrees. I prayed for him, nothing happened. Prayed for him again, nothing happened. Prayed all day for him, nothing happened. His temperature's climbing. Every time I pray for him, he's getting worse. And so my wife is thinking, well, maybe we should give him some medicine or do this and do that. I said, I know we don't have to give him medicine because I know God said in his word that he's already healed us. Now, I'm not saying you have to take this stand, but this is my stand. I believe that the word of God is more powerful than any drug. And I'd rather put my trust in God than in man. And I held my son. He's burning with fever. And I just quit quoting the word. And I've got a lot of bullets. A lot of bullets. I got a big stash of them, big stash of bullets. And I just kept blasting at him and just saying, oh, no, the word of God is true. You're a lie, and you better confess you're a lie. All day I did that. It's getting late now. His fever's getting worse. And if you have a fever over 103 degrees for a certain amount of time, it could kill you. And the devil's saying, you know, putting all this fear in my mind, show me a small casket, put all this stuff, I mean, start attacking my mind. I said, the devil is a lie. And said, well, maybe we should take him to the hospital. I said, no, we don't take him to the hospital. The word of God's true. I said, you hold him. I'm going to go in my office. I'm going to have a talk with the devil. And I went in there. I screamed and I shouted and I stomped my foot and I was firing off bullets. And when I got upstairs, his temperature started going down. And by the next day, his fever was completely gone, not a trace. Fought all day with that thing. But I don't quit. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I said, I'm standing this word, and you're not moving me. You're not moving me. Same thing with my friend Eric. He got attacked with a gallbladder issue. Was in so much pain, sounded like he was in labor. Was wailing and screaming at the top of his lungs. I got on the phone with him to pray with him. The I rebuked the thing, prayed against it, nothing happened. Said it's getting worse. Said the devil is a lie. The worse it got, the angrier I got. And that's the thing, y'all quit too easy. You think now it's getting tough, then I better give up. No, the reason why he's fighting you so hard, because he's about to lose. You're this close from winning. The race is not given to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, right? It's he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. You keep fighting until you get it. I'm getting this thing. You got to have a made up mind. I'm not quitting. And there's nothing you could say or do to me to make me quit or to budge off this word. And so since I've really bought into this thing about the word and the interior of God's word, I don't quit. If I don't get a result, okay, let's pray again. Let's rebuke this thing again. I perhaps wasn't mad enough. Or maybe I just need to light up with a few more bullets. And I just keep praying. Rebuking or declaring and cursing that thing until that thing dies. Like, what, as Pastor said, one of us has to go. You're not staying. I'm not going anywhere, that's for sure. This is my house. So if you're not getting the victory at first, don't freak out, don't whimper. You keep fighting. If this has to go 13 rounds, then so be it. I'm going to keep fighting. I'm not losing. What other choice do I got? Lay down and die? I think not. I shall not die, but live and declare declare the works of the Lord. Some demons are stronger than you are. Bunk. Well, this demon's it's a principality demon. I'm not strong to fight this thing. Bull. Not true. The least in the kingdom is stronger than Satan himself. Greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world, right? So don't get intimidated. Well, it's a principality, it's a big angel, all this stuff. No. All of them have to bow when they hear Jesus' name. God's word is still true. Again, greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world. Another thing, and this is something that Curry Blake said. We think we got to set the atmosphere to fight the devil. Bunk. Bunk. Well, I got to get my prayer music on and all this other stuff before I can go into warfare. Bunk. Lies. Did Jesus have a worship band when he was casting out devils? It's okay, man. Peter, man, put me in E-flat right quick. I got to cast this devil out. And John, be sure you watch for the changes, man. I want to go up a key. Look, watch out for this key change while I'm casting this devil down. No, we become so dependent on setting atmospheres and emotions and feelings. That's carnally, that's being carnally minded. And because the song ain't right, oh, you can't fight the devil. No, you fight the devil with the word. You don't fight the devil with emotions and feelings. You fight him with the word. And because the word doesn't change, the victory shouldn't change either. Every devil must bow to the Son of God, which is what you are. You are stronger than anything that's out there. No principality or power can beat you. None. This is out of my jurisdiction. I don't have the anointing for this. All bunk. All of it has to surrender itself to the word of God. All of it has to subjugate itself to the word of God. Bunk. You need to know the name of the spirit to cast it out. Bunk. Jesus did not have a questionnaire. Well, say, okay, Mr. Devil, what's your name? How long have you been in this person? What's going on? He didn't have a counseling said, he's like, look, bud, get out. Beat it. We try and counsel devils out. Call a psychologist and get a drug. No. You speak that thing, you should get out. Don't care what the name is, it all has to bow to the name of Jesus. All this stuff is just misconceptions that the devil's thrown at. I could go on more, but I'm running out of time. I got to quit. Well, okay, one more thing. Maybe one thing. All this stuff is bunk, all right? You don't need to do all this stuff. Another thing, okay? This is a little side journey, but in order to have revival, You don't necessarily, and this is going to make some of y'all mad, but in order to have revival, you don't necessarily have to have a bunch of intercession before you have the revival. Oh, no. What? No, I'm not saying, I'm not knocking intercession or that it's not good, or, you know, it's not a powerful thing. But when I look in the book of Acts, I look in the epistles, I don't see any apostles walking around a town casting down principalities. Do you? No, what do? They went and preached the gospel. And as they preached the gospel, they cast out the devils. You see what I'm saying? The thing is, if you have a power problem, it's not that you don't have enough power, you don't have enough gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the power unto God, unto salvation, right? So the thing is, the disciples were not going around having big intercession services and walking, marching around Jericho and all this other stuff. They didn't do any of that. They went and they preached the gospel. One of the problems we have in the church is we have so much time interceding and praying all the time that you don't do anything. Spend so much time praying for revival, praying for revival. Another lie. You have to beg God for revival. You are the revival. Because if you're having to beg God for revival, that means it's God's fault why we don't have the revival. And last I checked, God wants everyone to be saved. He did kind of die on a cross and suffered and all that stuff so that we could be saved. So why would I have to beg him to save somebody? Ridiculous. Another thing, the church doesn't need revival. Because if the church needs revival, that means it's dead. And last I heard, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, right? He that cometh to me shall, what, never hunger? He that believeth me on me shall never thirst? Jesus said in John 11:25 that I'm the resurrection, I'm the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Right? John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. The word revive means to bring back something that is dead to life. So then why does the church need revival? Uh-oh. If the church is revived, that means you're dead. And that's a big problem, because Jesus said God is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Sister Pam, you had something? Yes, you are. The church doesn't need revival. It needs to wake up. Remember what Jesus said about the woman, Jairus' daughter? She's not dead. She's just asleep. And the church shouldn't be dead. Otherwise, I don't think it's the church, because the church is alive, not dead. Right? God's not dead. He's alive. We all sing the song. Nope. Church is alive. It's just asleep. I'm saving that for a message. I won't go any deeper than that. Okay, moving on. Moving on. So our weapons, again, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, our words, what we say when we're declaring the Word of God. Praise and worship is another great weapon. Praise and worship is a weapon. And again, of course, the Battle of Jericho and others, and the story of Gideon are examples of that. And also the story of Jehoshaphat, when he fought against the three armies. When they began to praise God, God smote all their enemies. It scattered all their enemies. Praise and worship is a great weapon. If you don't know a lot of scripture, in the name of Jesus, you're saying it, and you don't really have the faith in it, start praising God. Tears the strongholds down. Praise and worship, another great weapon. Prayer, another great weapon. Prayer is another great weapon. As Sister Vivian was talking about intercessions. Intercession does have its place, all right? I'm not knocking intercession. Intercession does have its place. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 6, which we'll see in a minute, when it lists the weapons after it, it then talks about praying always with all perseverance in the Spirit. So prayer does have its place, all right? But primarily, God isn't telling us to pray. He's telling us to declare. To declare. And so the thing is, we have to get rid of all these misconceptions, all this stuff that the devil's gotten us into. You know, we're jumping through hoops, and because of that, we're not being effective. We're working super hard, but we're not getting anything done. So like I said, man, we gotta really war against this thing. Really, really war against this thing. Okay, a couple more things, and I'm going to quit. Let's take a look. Well, you guys all know about the spiritual armor, so I'm not going to go through all that. You guys already know all that. But something else I do want to give you. I'm going to close with these last two verses. I better quit. It's getting late. And this thing got stuck. Come here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on them, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. that Timothy, Paul is telling him to war a good warfare. The way you war a good warfare is by the prophecies. You know, the Bible tells us, I believe it's in 1 Thessalonians 4, that Satan will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming and by the sword of his mouth, the prophecies of Jesus Christ coming. And by these prophecies, we might war a good warfare. By knowing the prophecies that God has given you, a prophecy, God's given you a word, a direction for your life, about a ministry perhaps, or a calling, or something like that. And by knowing what that calling is, you can war a good warfare. You can strategize and position your life to go after that thing that God has called you to do. And by that, you can fight against the enemy to achieve that objective, because you're the most effective when you're in the will of God. Right? When you're in the secret place of the Most High, that's when the enemy, he can't get you. It's by the prophecies that we war a good warfare. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, the exact chapter escapes me at the moment, but says the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, right? And isn't it funny that the Bible says in Revelation 12, verses 10 through 12, it says that they overcame the dragon by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony? That your testimony can be also a way of fighting against the devil. Praising God and say, God, I thank you for this, I thank you for that, because it builds up faith and it builds up your walls and your defenses against Satan. Last thing I want to say, and I'm going to close, and that's Luke 10, verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Again, that one of the greatest weapons that Satan has against us is the weapon of fear. And you think, well, I can't fight this devil, he's going to hurt me, or I can't deal with this situation, he's going to hurt me. The scripture tells me, I have given you power. I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, all of which are symbols of Satan, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You need to start walking. Start walking. The feet is symbolic of claiming territory. God told the children of Israel, where the soles of your feet touch, that land belongs to you. You mark your territory, right? You just start walking. As you walk, you're going to tread on serpents. You're going to tread on scorpions. But don't be afraid of them either, because God said, I've given you authority over all of them, that they cannot hurt you by any means. By any means. So to kind of sum up this whole spiritual warfare thing, one, you're fighting a defeated enemy. All right, Jesus beat the devil when he was in full power. We're fighting him now that the devil's lost a lot of that. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. The devil didn't have it. Another misconception I'm throwing out there. People say, well, the devil's got all this power. You know, he's got all this. I gave him my authority. Lie. Because you don't have any authority. Jesus has all the authority. Because he said, all authority is given unto me, right? So that means you don't have any. Because if he's got all of it, you got none of it. The devil doesn't have authority, but he does have ability. The thing is, Satan is called a thief. And a thief doesn't need authority to break in your house, right? Typically, they're breaking your house because they have ability. If they had permission to break in your house, then it wouldn't be a crime, would it? So the thing is, not about permission and authority. It's about ability. The devil has no authority. You have authority in Christ, inherent authority with Jesus. And whenever the devil doesn't want to listen to that authority, which is the name of Jesus, then we have ability, which is the Spirit of God. When the scripture says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, that Greek word is dunamis, which is ability, strength, force, might. And so when a cop is pulling someone over and they don't listen to stop in the name of the law, they're not listening to the authority, then you get out the ability. That's when, you know what I'm saying? And you pull out the gun. So you're going to stop or you're going to lose that leg. Or get the taser out, some pepper spray, something. So I want you to understand that the enemy that you're fighting is already lost, all right? He's already lost. He has no authority. He does have ability. And so the thing is, but you have greater ability than he does. You just have to realize that by gaining knowledge. And I've had so much other stuff I wanted to talk about, but I'm going to quit, so let's stand. And if you don't stand, I'm going to keep talking, so...